Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcasts. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Lord, we greet Thee, born this happy born, and through Jesus, to redeem me, oh. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, oh come let us adore Him, oh come let us adore Him, oh come let us adore
get back to John chapter 19, and we might finish up chapter 19 today, maybe. At the rate we're going, we're actually going to be in verse 38. Last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus was dying on that cross and how He fulfilled all the prophecies, and John doesn't tell us every single prophecy, and we'll see a couple of more of those today that he doesn't actually tell us about. Jesus finally says, I thirst. And then they give him the sour wine and it enables him to speak. And then he also fulfills one of the prophecies by doing that. And then he says it is finished. And we talked about that. That's the paying the payment for our sins, right? And totally and completely, it is done. And then it says that they break the legs so that the bodies won't remain on the cross because it was the preparation day. And the next day was basically the Passover Sabbath. And think about the cruelty of these men that they're killing this man and they're so concerned about keeping their religious feast that they're killing Jesus and saying, go and break their legs because they can't be stay up on the crosses while we perform the Passover. But yet they're so callous towards killing somebody, even especially the Son of God, God Himself. But yet they're so concerned. It's like, hurry up and kill somebody so we can get to church. You know, run over that guy. He's in my way so I can get to church. You know, just go ahead and kill him. It's over. It's done. Let's get to church. And so all the scriptures were fulfilled and not a bone of his was broken because Jesus was already dead and they pierced his side. And we talked about that last week that we didn't know exactly, but it says that the Father testified not only by the water, but by the water and the blood. And probably that water speaks of the fact that he was testifying at his baptism. And the fact that he was testified at his death, at the blood, by all the graves opening up and all the people wandering around. It says in verse 38 today, John chapter 19, verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then he took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Here we said that Jesus died, and we know that there's probably a great impact on these people, and we really don't know. 30 years later, on this very spot, you know, they said, let His blood be upon us, and Judas has already died in his suicide. The house of Annas and Caiaphas was removed. Annas was destroyed. Caiaphas was removed a year after the crucifixion. Pilate was banished and died in suicide. And then Jerusalem falls. and all the citizens are killed by the Roman authorities. So apparently the blood did come on them. The curse did come on them. And so we read about all the mockery in the other Gospels about how Jesus was mocked and mistreated and all the stuff of the thieves. But John passes all this by because he wants us just to see the centrality of Christ, right? He's the central one on the cross. Everything wants us to be focused on Jesus. And like I just read Matthew 1:20, he shall save his people from his sins. And that John wants us to know that when Jesus died, that he did everything completely, totally. And every time in the Old Testament, every time they killed one of those animals, that should have been us. Should be us dying. Should be us going to hell. Somebody else took my penalty. Somebody else took my place. And that's Jesus. And so I think after all this time, it's finally gotten through to Joseph of Arimathea, and it's gotten through to Nicodemus. And these guys are, notice first thing he says is Joseph of Arimathea. All the rest of the Gospels just speak of these guys coming to take the body away. But John speaks of him being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, right? But in other words, these guys are unlikely characters. Nicodemus is the ruler of the Jews. He's come once to Pilate, and he's spoken to Jesus and didn't understand. Then he later on he speaks in chapter 7 to the council, and they say, "What, are you a Galilean too? In other words, are you an idiot? Are you stupid too? What do you mean we need to give this guy a fair trial?" And we don't know if the efforts of these guys, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were apparently, Joseph of Arimathea was rich, and we don't know if the efforts of these guys may have contributed to the fact that the Jews were forced because of their efforts to possibly have gone through the fake trials, the mock trials, and then Jesus ended up being on the cross instead of the Jews trying to stone him like they wanted to. Because they just wanted to get rid of Jesus. We don't know if that contributed to it or not. But all John tells us is that Joseph has come secretly, but he's a secret disciple, but he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Now, you know, it's a terrible thing to think about this, but people are pretty cruel, aren't they? A lot of times, they wouldn't even give the bodies of the people to their families or anybody after they were crucified. They would leave them on there until there was absolutely nothing left of them. That was the final shame. That was the final thing. According to Roman law, it said the bodies of those who were capitally punished cannot be denied to their relatives. At this day, however, the bodies of those who were executed are buried only in case permission is asked and granted. And sometimes permission is not given, especially in the cases of those who are punished for high treason. And then greedy governors sometimes sold this privilege. Cicero, in one of his orations, had a terribly graphic passage dwelling upon such extortions, and he said, after dwelling upon the tortures inflicted upon the condemned, he said, "Yet death is the end. It shall not be. Can cruelty go any further?" In other words, sometimes they sold, they would have to be bribed to give up the bodies. Maybe, we don't know. It says Joseph was a rich man. Maybe he bribed him. We don't know. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But all we know that Joseph of Arimathea is a rich man, and he goes and asks, and maybe the fact is Pilate wanted to kind of get even with the Jews a little bit more, and they wanted him crucified as a criminal. And maybe Pilate was feeling a little bit guilty because his wife, you know, had said, "Do not crucify this righteous man," right? And maybe after he's forced to crucify, maybe he decides, "Well, you know, I'll accomplish two purposes. I'll ease my conscience a little bit and let them bury this Jesus. And then at the same time, I'll also get even with these Jews that wanted me to crucify. because they wanted him to be treated like a criminal. They wanted him to just be chunked in a grave somewhere or left on the cross or put somewhere. But if I let him be buried in an honorable way, then I'm going to be getting even with these Jews. So we don't know what he was thinking. Maybe that's what he's thinking about. But these are two unlikely characters. Joseph of Arimathea is a secret disciple. But he goes and asks Pilate. Maybe he gets up his courage and he doesn't act like these Jews, all arrogant and everything else, but comes humbly and says, "Can I have the body of Jesus to bury?" And we don't know, somewhere along the line, these guys apparently were part of the council, the Pharisees, this group of people. And somewhere along the line, they made up a plan to get this body of Jesus. And they conspired together to get the body of Jesus and give him an honor and a proper burial. All I know is that he gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. And then he throws in Nicodemus. Like I said, Nicodemus, he's an unlikely character too, because two or three times he's already been kind of gone off the deep end and not really looked like he was going to stand up for Jesus. But maybe he's like the blind man, you know, when he's healed by Jesus. At first he says, "Well, who is he?" He said, "I don't know." And then he says, "Well, what do you have to say about him?" He says, "He's a good man," or he's a good man. And then later on he says, "A prophet." And then Jesus comes and tells him who he is. And then he says, "Who is the Son of Man that I may believe on him?" And he tells him he's the Son of Man. And he finally says, "Yes, I confess that you're, you know, God." And he believes and he's saved, right? And that's kind of the way it happens sometimes. It doesn't happen all at once, but over periods of time, they've watched Jesus. They've been in the background. They've been secretly hiding back. They've been understanding a little bit more and more. And then finally, they come out of the woodwork and they say, "I'm going to stand up for Jesus no matter what it costs me." Because see, think about it. When these guys come out of the woodwork and stand up, what's it going to cost them? It's going to cost them everything, right? With Nicodemus, he's going to lose his place, his high place with the Pharisees. Joseph of Arimathea, they're going to lose their place. Basically, they could even be killed for being conspiring with a what? Somebody that's a treasonous, right? Somebody that's a person that's starting a rebellion. They come in and they take the body of Jesus and they make sure that he's properly buried. And it says in verse 40, that Nicodemus, who first came at Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now, 100 pounds is a lot of spices, isn't it? I mean, look, if you got any spices in your room, you know, can you imagine what 100 pounds of spices cost? And this was usually what they would bury a king with, is about 100 pounds of spices. So we might even say that he had a burial fit for a king. And so what do? They bring a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And in verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So apparently, I guess the Jews would take these strips of linen and they would wrap each one individually around the body and bind him up. And it says that they would put all the myrrh and the aloes in between that so that it would preserve the body and kind of stop the smell, I guess, because they were putting them in these caves. That's what they do, as is the custom of the Jews. And so they get all this stuff ready. And then it says in verse 41, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new tomb, in which no one yet had been laid." These guys, they come in and they get the body of Jesus and they prepare him for burial. And then they're walking through the garden. And remember what happened in the garden? The fall of man happened in the garden, right? And here's the garden. We're being redeemed in the garden again. There's a garden right there. And there's a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So there they lay Jesus. So we don't really hear about it. The fact is that this tomb is the one It was Joseph of Arimathea's, right? He had just made this. It was a brand new tomb, custom made for him. Maybe it was probably his garden, his area. We don't know. But John doesn't mention that. But after reading this, we would assume that they're carrying his body away. They have no time to lose, because what are they trying to do? They're trying to get Jesus somewhere in a tomb before it gets night. Now, there's two things. One, the Sabbath won't be defiled. And then the second thing is, Jesus has to be in the tomb 3 days and three nights, right? Now, you know, some people say Jesus died on Wednesday, and some people say he died on Friday. You know, the bottom line is, I'll just throw this in real quick, even though this isn't really right here. But the fact is that Jesus, when he comes out of that grave, that the Jews had a saying, we don't know, but Jonah was in the whale, what, 3 days and three nights, right? But the Jews would count any part of a day and any part of a night as a day. That was their saying. I mean, you can go back and look in the book of Esther, and apparently she says, pray for 3 days and then I'll go into the king and make, you know, request so that the king won't kill all our people. And it says on the third day she goes in. She doesn't wait till the fourth day. She goes in on the third day. And so it's like one of these Jewish idioms, a Jewish saying, you know, that 3 days and three nights means a portion of any part of it. And as long as they get him in the tomb before it's sundown, they count that as a day. And then Saturday's the next day, and then Sunday morning is the third day when he comes out of the tomb. I'll just throw that in there. But the bottom line is, as Jesus fulfills all Scripture, and there's a tomb available right near, and it's a new tomb, and we don't know about it, but it is apparently the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and only John mentions the garden, so there's getting late, there's no time to lose, there's an available tomb, and it appears that the reason they use this tomb is not because it belonged to Joseph, but because it was close, and it was necessary, because they were running out of time, right? I mean, here they are going through the garden maybe, and then Joseph sees the tomb and he says, you know, it's fixed to be dark. Take him in my tomb. And he puts him in there. But what does God do through that? John doesn't tell us that, but what happens even in that? It says in the Bible, it tells us that he was born as a pauper, but he was given a rich man's grave at his death. I'm trying to find my verse here. Here he is. He's given a rich man's grave. I think that's Isaiah 53, verse 9. But he's given a rich man's grave at his death. And so, how can that happen? Well, God manages to fulfill it because Joseph has a tomb. He's a rich man. And instead of being thrown in the dump, Jesus is in a rich man's grave. Here he is in the place that nobody expected Jesus to be. But he fulfills Scripture. He fulfills that Scripture. And so he tells us lastly, he says, so there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And so we've already talked about the fact that Jesus, he's died, now he's being buried, and so there's no other choice. They have to put him in this tomb, and there he's laid. Now, when we come back, I'm just going to give y'all a short message today, since we spent so much time singing and all. But think about this. One of the things that happens here is Jesus dies on that cross, and he dies in our place. There are people who believe that the same Jesus that was baptized, that he was not on that cross when he died, because God couldn't die. They don't believe that. You know, there's so many heresies out there Some of these people come to your door. Of course, they can't really come in here and come to your door, but they used to come to your doors and they tell you, well, we believe the same thing you do. But they don't, because they don't worship Jesus. They don't worship Jesus as God. They don't honor the Son as they honor the Father. They say, we believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus the same way they believe in the Father, or at least say as they claim. Some people would say that Jesus didn't die on that cross. But you know, that was one of the other reasons that they said that Jesus cried out, it's finished, and the water and the blood came out. That we know He died, and that was literally Him there. Jesus only seemed to have a human body is what some of these people would say. And so today we just kind of want to finish up with two or three lessons. And here's the takeaways from this today. The Bible says that God is not interested in outward religion. These people were so concerned in getting Jesus off the cross and breaking the legs and getting them to a place where they could celebrate. They wouldn't go in Pilate's house because they wouldn't be defiled, so they could celebrate the Passover. All these things they're doing these mock trials, but all they care about is their popularity, their power, their pride, their prestige. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 says, these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God will say to us, so many times we care so much about the outward things, looking good, but it's really what's in here, right? I mean, it's always been about what's in here. God says that He doesn't, it's not these outward things that we do, but it's the inward things we do. Why do we do what we do? I mean, when we love somebody, do we do things for them because we want to look good? Or do we do things for them because we really care? That's what God wants. He wants us to love Him for who He is. He wants us to do the things that we do, not because we have to, but because we get to and we want to, right? And then the second thing is we got to decide whether we're going to choose the favor of God or the favor of men. John chapter 7, and the same thing here, it says, however, no one spoke openly of Him for the fear of the Jews. John chapter 7, verse 13. And Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple because of what? The fear of the Jews, right? John 12:43, it says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. The Bible tells us, I was reading a couple of days ago in Luke, I can't remember the exact verse, but Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. That our job is to, as Christians, we're to speak about God wherever we're at, whoever we're with. And it doesn't matter what people say or do, or what they think about us. But what matters is what God thinks about us, isn't it? That's the important thing. You know, I told the guys the other day in another place, I said, you know what? I really don't care what other people think about me as long as I'm pleasing Him. If I'm pleasing God, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me. They can say what they will. They can treat me how they want to. They can say what they want to. But if I'm pleasing God, that's all that matters. So, and make no mistake, when you do stuff for God, what happens? People will get on your case, won't they? They start saying, who do you think you are? You know, you Mr. Goody Goody, or, you know, who do you think you are? You think you're better than everybody else? And, you know, why are you always trying to do what's right? You just like people to look at you and they say all kinds of things about you because you make them feel guilty. And then lastly, we just have to realize that Jesus is the real Messiah. He is Jesus Christ. We said that last week, that Messiah means anointed one, and the Greek word for that is Christ. He is the one that was brought down by God. He was chosen by God to come and to share the Word of God. He is God's message to us. He is God's messenger to us and from us to God. And we got to decide. The evidence is overwhelming. There was over 300 and something prophecies fulfilled when Jesus came to earth the first time. And we've already talked about that. That's like a one with 80 zeros behind it. It's impossible to fulfill where you're born, who your parents were at, when you were crucified, how you died, all those things. There's no way you can make those things happen. You just can't make them happen. But Jesus fulfilled 300 such prophecies. And it all started when He was born of a virgin. And that cave or that manger, wherever it was at, and He was born and He had nowhere to lay His head, and He came and He lived that perfect sinless life, and then He died on that cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. And if you don't know Him today, ask Him to forgive you, ask Him to save you, ask Him to come into your life, because unless we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're not going to make it to heaven. You can please people. You can give all your money away. You can do all the things you want to. Join any church you want to. Be baptized as many times as you want to. Take communion as many times as you want to. But the only way you're going to make it to heaven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you're not trusting in that, you're trusting in the wrong thing. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You today that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on that cross. And we thank You that when He died, He said it was finished. He didn't say it was partially done. It was mostly done. It was almost done, but it was totally, completely finished. And You said, whoever calls on Your name, if we believe that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised Him from the grave, then we shall be saved. Father, if there's one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, help them to trust Him today. Cry out in their heart and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Father, thank You for what You've done for us. Thank You for just the many blessings of knowing You and having that fellowship with You on a day-by-day basis. And just knowing that we know that we know that we know if we died today that we'd go to heaven. That's a wonderful knowledge, Lord. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't we sing number 71 to finish off Amazing Grace? Because that's what it's all about, right?
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington and Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.